Thanks for checking out Church on the Rock's message this week. We would love to help you take your next step in knowing God better. The best way to do that is visit cotr.org/next steps. Or if you're not near our physical campus, visit our online community at cotr.org/online. Enjoy the message and know that God is for you.
This is my Bible. I am what it says that I am. I can do what it says that I can do. I can have what it says that I can have. Today, I will be taught the uncompromised Word of God. My mind is alert and my heart is receptive. I will not leave the same as I came, in Jesus' name. And every time I come to Church on the Rock, my faith and my life get stronger and stronger. Can you give God your best shout today? Amen. Open your Bible with me today to the New Testament, the book of Philippians, We're beginning a brand new series for the month of May, and we're talking about how to manage pressure. Anybody got, don't raise your hands, anybody under pressure today? I think it's a very relevant message. I think it's right where we all live. We all live in a pressure cooker. We all live in a world full of pressure. We all deal with it every day of our life. If you're a parent, there's parenting pressure. If you're an employer, there's a business career pressure. There's pressure everywhere we look in the life that we live in here and now. And so how do you manage, how do you deal with pressure? We're going to talk about it all month long. I think it's really important because I want you to know how to perform under pressure and be promoted. Now think about it. Have you ever heard this? With every new promotion, there comes more pressure. With more responsibility where you work, we all want to make more money, right? So we can do more for the kingdom of God. But you've heard it, right? Now let's just make it real, real. With more responsibility comes more pressure. So we want more responsibility in the workplace because we want to make more money, because we want to do more for the kingdom of God. But with more responsibility comes more pressure. With a greater position comes more pressure. And so how do you perform under pressure properly? We don't want to choke under pressure, right? We don't want to underperform, because if we do, we'll miss out on our opportunities of promotion in life. So I got this idea. Here we go. Yeah, here we go. I got this idea from a book that I read on the New York Times bestseller book, and it's called Performing Under Pressure. Performing Under Pressure. And I got that book, you know, several months ago. It was recommended to me by someone that I respected, and so I began to listen to it on Audible. Very fascinating. It's a secular book, Performing Under Pressure. It's not spiritual. It's very secular. But I thought it was very amazing in all the research of this book, which is the New York Times best-selling book, by the way. They said that the key to performing under pressure, would you like to know what it is? Y'all come back, bring someone with you next Sunday morning. Amen. Now, they said in a secular book, now this is the secular world, and they interviewed sports figures, they interviewed movers and shakers and successful people, and people that had learned how to perform under pressure. Because the greater the decision, the greater the pressure. And you and I don't want to choke when we have to make major decisions, right? So in this book, they interviewed, they researched, and they came to the conclusion that to perform under pressure and not choke, not underperform, but to perform under pressure and then get promoted, here was their key. Here was their answer. Here was their solution. They said the key to performing under pressure is one word: confidence. Isn't that very interesting? In the secular world, not the church world, the secular world, they said in all their research, it's a business book, it's a leadership book. They said that if you want to perform under pressure, then you need to develop your self-confidence. Very interesting, isn't it? And so I know that you and I, as Christians, we understand that, we have pressure coming against us from all arenas, right, church? Financial pressure, family pressure, our culture pressure, right? You know, to follow Christ and fulfill God's purpose for our life, we're under pressure. Amen. Did you know, now I want to give you something right now, that put your coffee down at home, okay? You couldn't be here and you're online. Put your coffee down because you want to get this. I want to share something that can absolutely rock your world and give you a right perspective on Christianity. Did you know that Christians have more enemies than sinners? Yeah, Pastor, let me tell you all my enemies that I have today. No, think about it now. A sinner has less enemies than a saint. Now, you see, Pastor, where are you going with this? Have you ever heard this? Have you ever heard a Christian say, you know what? It's a lot harder to serve God. Since I became a Christian, since I gave my life to God, man, life's got hard. Why is it so hard to get my family up and go to church on Sunday? Why is it so hard for me to, I can read any other book, but when I sit down to read the Bible, why is it so hard to make time to read my Bible? It's because, my brother and sister, you have more enemies now as a saint than when you did when you were a sinner. Why is it so difficult to lay aside a tenth of my income and give it to God? Why is it so difficult to get to church? Why is it so hard to have family devotions? Why is it so difficult to do that? You know, when I was a sinner, it wasn't as hard as it is now as I am a saint. Come on, somebody. We've all heard it and we've all said it at one time or another in our journey as a Christian. I think sometimes people have the wrong expectation of becoming a Christian. They think it's going to be tiptoe through the tulips. Oh, if I just get saved, then everything is going to be easy and everything is going to work together easy and it's just going to be, you know, hunky-dory, if you know what that means. And that's the wrong expectation of the Christian life, by the way. Now, yes, God wants us to have an abundant life. Can we all vote on that tonight? He wants us to have an overcoming life. But why is it that saints have more enemies than sinners? Here's what it is, because this is all about pressure. When you and I were a sinner, we had one enemy. Everybody say one. When we were sinners, we only had one enemy. And do you know who our enemy was? God. God. You say, really, Pastor? Yeah, if you look in your Bible, in Romans chapter 8, it says, when we were born into this world, we were at enmity, that means enemies, with God. When you're a sinner, you only have one enemy, and that's God. When you become a Christian and you're a saint, you have three enemies. That's why you have more pressure on your life. You have three enemies, and what is your enemies? Your enemy is your flesh, the world system, and the devil. Am I helping anybody today to get a right perspective about Christianity and pressure? Why is there seemingly, I thought when I become a Christian, it's just going to be so easy. Why is it so hard to get up out of bed on a rainy Mother's Day and come to church, drag my kids, read my Bible, bring my, why is it so difficult? Because as a Christian, you have more enemies now than you did as a sinner before. Because sinners only have one enemy, and that's God. Christians have three enemies coming against you and pressuring you, and that's your flesh, that's the world system, and the devil. Am I communicating today? So doesn't that make sense now, church? This is yes. Doesn't that make sense? Well, now I understand why it's a challenge to read my Bible. It's a challenge to go to church. It's a challenge to stay on track. Why is it so hard to lead my family in daily prayer and devotions? Because you got the devil, you have your flesh, and you have the world system fighting against you and your walk as a Christian. Oh, and by the way, when you were a sinner and I was a sinner, we only had one enemy, and who was it? God, and it was a good enemy. Come on, somebody. It was a good enemy. Even though he was our enemy, we were at enmity with him. He's a good God, and he was after us to give us eternal life, abundant life, a victorious life. But now as saints, why all the pressure? We have more enemies now because we have the world and the flesh and the devil, and they're bad enemies. They come to steal, kill you, and destroy you. So how do we manage this pressure as Christians? How do we deal with it? How do we manage this? How do we not choke when we're under pressure and make the wrong choices and miss out on God's opportunities? How do we manage pressure and not underperform, but perform? Well, in the book, Secular, it said you have to build self-confidence, self-confidence. So I thought about that. I thought, wow, you know what? Because, you know, I'm a Bible teacher. That's what I do. I was thinking, you know what? That's spiritual. That's a spiritual law. It's a spiritual law because in the Bible teaches me that you and I as Christians, we can't follow Christ, nor can we fulfill God's purpose for our life without confidence. We can't follow Christ. We can't fulfill God's call in our life without confidence. Confidence for a Christian is like fuel for a jet. Think about that. You know, you can have a jet, and a jet was made to fly. A jet was made to go places. Has all that potential, but if there's no fuel in the jet, it can't go where it was built to go. As Christians, if we lack confidence, we have all this potential and all the places God wants to take us and all the great things God wants to do in us and for us, but God's unable to do it because we don't have the fuel, the confidence. See, Pastor, I don't know. I haven't got it yet. I don't understand where you're going. How about the word confidence, by the way, in the Bible is defined as boldness and courage. Boldness and courage. Can you say that with me? Boldness and courage. What does confidence mean in the Bible? Boldness and courage. So just like a jet was built to go places, you were made by God and created to go places. You have a destiny. But that jet without fuel stays on the tarmac. You and I as Christians, if we don't know how to build godly confidence, we won't be able to go where God wants to take us and do what God wants to do with us. Powerful, isn't it? So I'm thinking, let's look at some Bible stories. I'm thinking of, how about Joshua? Now, Joshua was a new leader. He had a new position, right? He was Moses' associate. Moses died. And God said now to Joshua, you have a new position. And with that position comes the pressure of leading 3.5 million people to their destiny. Amazing, isn't it? The other day, I was out in the lobby here of our church. A man walked up to me and said, Pastor, I got my promotion. I got this new position. I said, great for you. I pray every time at the offering, increase, raises, bonuses for y'all. Good to see it happening. He said, but one thing about it, Pastor, I don't know if I can do it. With this new position of leadership, I've got self-doubt. I lack confidence. I really don't know. I mean, I really don't know if I can do it or not. Would you pray for me? And I said, I sure will. I sure will pray for you. But if God gave you the position, God will give you the confidence to fulfill that position and make God look good in the marketplace. Am I connecting with you now? Do you understand where I'm going this whole month on how to manage pressure? Joshua, how about Joshua? So new position, more pressure, right? He had more pressure as the leader than as an associate. So now he's leading 3.5 million people to the promised land. And what does God tell him in Joshua chapter 1? Joshua, you're going to have to be strong. bold, and courageous to pull this off. What was he saying? What's the definition of confidence? Boldness and courage. What was God saying? You're going to perform in this position that I promoted you to. You're going to have confidence. If you lack the confidence, you can't take these people where I want you to take them. It's powerful. So let me give you, if you're a note taker, let me give you five different kinds of people. Number one, we have people who lack confidence. Number one, lack confidence. And remember, we all face pressure, but we even have more now as a Christian. I tell you, it takes more, can I say it? Intestinal fortitude to be a Christian than to be a sinner. It takes more courage and boldness and confidence and stamina and strength and backbone, because as a sinner, you had one enemy, God, and he's a good enemy. He's actually for you, wants to help you. Now, as a Christian, all this pressure, why? You have three enemies, your flesh, the world system, and the devil, and they're out to kill you and destroy you. So in the secular book, How to Perform Under Pressure, I applied it to the Bible and spiritual law and spiritual principle. So number one, you got people that lack confidence. Number two, you got people who have self-confidence. Self-confidence. And then number three, you have people who are overconfident. Wow. A lacking confidence won't take you where God wants to take you. God wants to take you places, my brother and sister. Number two, self-confidence is not enough either to go where God wants to take you. This is more than positive mental attitude talk. And number three, if you're overconfident, what is that? My psychology, the little bit that I was taught in college, that's a defense mechanism. To be overconfident, you're really very insecure. And by the way, if you're overconfident, doesn't pride come before going down? Going down. So you have those who lack confidence. Then the second category of people, you have those who have self-confidence. They're into the motivational talks. Nothing wrong with that, but it's not enough. Then you have those who are overconfident. And then number four, the fourth class of people, you have people who put their confidence in people. Can I just say, as a pastor of 40 years of experience, don't put your confidence in people. We love one another. We believe in one another. We help one another. But don't put your confidence in the arm of the flesh. Doesn't the Bible teach us that? Don't put your confidence in the arm of the flesh. How many people do you and I know that started out with us 35 years ago and they're not even serving God today because they put their confidence in another Christian and that Christian didn't keep their word? And so they think all Christians are bad, church is bad, God is bad, so they're de-churched. Come on, somebody. Here's what my dad told me, good wisdom. He said, Dave, keep your eyes on Jesus and not on people. I think that's why I've lasted all these years in the ministry. Sound advice. So if you're going to finish strong as a Christian who has more enemies than sinners, more pressure than sinners, you're going to have to not put your confidence in people. We love one another, believe in one another, bring the best out in one another, but your confidence shouldn't come from people. Number five, here's where I want to land, y'all. Confidence in God. Godly confidence. That's where I want to land. That's what I want to talk about this whole month, on how to manage the pressure you're dealing with. Because I remember when Kim and I, when we went to our presbyter and we went to our families and we came here and planted this church 35 years ago, it was the biggest decision of our life. Can you imagine the pressure of leaving your family, your friends, your infrastructure, your religion, your church, your retirement package, your insurance package? That was the biggest decision we'd ever made 35 years ago to come plant this church you're sitting in this morning. But with that decision came lots of pressure. So we had to know God had called us. And knowing God had called us, that gave us the confidence to manage and perform under all the pressure that was coming from our denomination, our church, our parents, our friends, and our foes. So how do you manage the pressure of making the right choices and not choking and missing God's will? You do it by building godly confidence in your life. You with me, family? Sound good for the month? That was my introduction. Now can I get to my sermon? Okay. All right. Philippians chapter 1. Now remember, confidence in the Bible means boldness and courage. Boldness and courage. Say that with me. Boldness and courage. Wow. And remember, confidence to a Christian is like fuel to a jet. God wants to take you places. God wants to do things in your life. But if you lack confidence, you lack the fuel, God can't take you where He created you and made you to go. So I want everybody I pastor to be and do and have and achieve and accomplish everything God's ordained you to have. Is that okay? Now, when I was going to college, my mother, she's in heaven today. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. But when my mom, when I was in college, my mom would write me a card every week and send it to me. I look forward to it. We go to the campus mailbox, and I look in that little box, and every week my mom would send me a card, my mother, to encourage me. And she would always use this scripture. This was her favorite scripture that she'd pray over me. And it's amazing scripture. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Let's look, see what it says. Being, what's the first word, next word? Confident. Oh, my goodness. Now, that secular book, it left out godly confidence, performing under pressure. But I want to take you a little further to the fifth rung of the ladder, and I want to say you and I want godly confidence. Because we've got more pressure than sinners this morning. Because we have more enemies than they have. That's why it's harder to be a Christian than to be a sinner. It's harder to be a Christian than a sinner. Somebody said, any old dead fish can float. Y'all are going upstream, amen? All right, but I tell you, the end is worth it. Yeah, eternity's worth it. So being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun, what kind of a work? A good work. Being confident of this one thing, he that's begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That was my mom's favorite verse. She prayed it over me. She'd end her card. She put that verse in there. What was she trying to do? Build my confidence. Help me to overcome self-doubt. Did I make the right decision? Leaving my job, leaving our family, going to college, entering the ministry. What was she trying to do? Build my confidence. She's trying to empower me and cause me to engage in the call and commit my life to the call. And notice, you got to be confident if God is going to be able to perform and carry out in you what he placed in you before you were in your mother's womb. So if I lack confidence, or if it's just self-confidence, or if I'm overconfident, or if I get my confidence from other people, I'm not going to go, I'm not going to be, I'm not going to achieve, I'm not going to accomplish what God's plan is for my life. It takes confidence, number one, to follow Christ in 2019. It takes confidence, number two, to fulfill God's purpose for my life in 2019. And I'm not talking about a self-confidence, an egotistic mindset, a selfish mindset, overconfidence, which is a defense mechanism for insecurity. I'm talking about getting our confidence from the Lord. Our confidence comes from a relationship with God. There it is. Our confidence comes from a relationship with God. Our confidence comes from a relationship with God. Think about it in the New Testament. It says that they took notice that they had been with God. Amazing, isn't it? So be confident. Everyone say, be confident. That which God has placed in you, God wants to perform, carry it out. So you and I need to have something on the inside that's more powerful than external pressure on the outside. We need an internal confidence that overrides external pressure. We need an internal confidence on the inside that overrides, so you won't choke when God gives you an opportunity to move forward. Oh, I like that. People with confidence, instead of obstacles, they see them as opportunities. People with confidence, instead of a crisis, they see it as a challenge. Instead of a crisis, they see it as a challenge. People with confidence talk differently. People with confidence, instead of an obstacle, they see it as an opportunity. People with confidence, instead of distress, they see it as a door of opportunity. Another story, illustration in the Bible. I love it. How about David and Goliath? Come on, somebody. David and Goliath. Goliath was the open door to the kingdom for David. And David was 17, and Goliath was this giant, and this giant had scared all of Israel, had scared King Saul and his associates. Now watch this now. Watch the confidence of the 17-year-old shepherd boy that had been writing psalms and developing a relationship with God on the backside of the desert, shepherding sheep. And out of his relationship with God, he speaks to his Goliath. He speaks to the pressure. He speaks to the opposition. And he said, "Who do you think you are, you uncircumcised Philistine? You aren't even in the covenant. I'm a covenant man. Who do you think you are that you would defile the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our God of Israel?" Sounds like confidence to me, right? Sounds like confidence in his God to me. Amen. So let's look at this verse from the Message paraphrase. Don't you love the Message paraphrase? I like it how it's really blunt. Okay, let's look at this. "There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind." Ooh, that's where you got to get, family. That's where you got to get for God to take you where he wants you to go. Yeah. So there's never been the slightest doubt in my mind that God, who started this, oh, now he says, great work. Say it with me. God is doing a great work in my life today. That's a good mindset. That'll build confidence. Amen. So there's never been a slightest doubt in my mind. Now, those who doubt that give up on life. Those who doubt that waver. Those who doubt that, every wind of doctrine moves them. Those who lack confidence are moved by their circumstances. Those who lack confidence don't finish the race. Those who lack confidence give up on that great work God has on the inside of them. As the team comes out, there's never been the slightest doubt in my mind that God, who started, for Kim and I, you know, I mean, 35 years, come on, I think we've seen everything we could see in St. Louis. What keeps us here? The call. Never doubted one second in 35 years that we weren't called to St. Louis and lay our life down for this city. Never, not the slightest doubt. You know, I'd have guest speakers come in and they say, "You need to move to California, more progressive. You need to do this. You need to do that. You're called to be this." I say, "Thank you very much, but God hasn't told me." Not the slightest doubt that God, who started this great work in you, would keep at it. Wow. And bring it to a, look at this. What kind of a finish? Don't you like the word flourishing? Flourish. I'm going somewhere with this now. Flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. Everybody say flourishing. Flourish. Finish. Let me share this thought, big thought, powerful thought from this verse, from this paraphrase. You know you're developing godly confidence. What is that? Boldness and courage to take a risk, to step out, to not choke when God gives you an opportunity and it looks hopeless, you're willing to undertake anything God would call you to do because your confidence comes from the Lord. Amen? So it's real important then that we understand that you know you are developing in godly confidence. Watch this now. If you have a big, bold view of your future. If you have a big, bold view that the best is yet to come, you have a flourishing finish ahead of you if you'll not let go of your confidence, which has great reward. Are you with me? So you see, for our church and your family, I've got this big, bold view that our best days as a church and a church community is ahead of us. I've got this confidence that God built this building and campus and wants to enlarge it, make it bigger, and do more for the days ahead. Come on, somebody. So if you're sitting here, if you're watching online and you have no future, you need to build your confidence in the future God has for you. If you're stagnant, if you say, oh, Pastor, I feel like the jet sitting on the tarmac. I realize and I've heard that I have potential and God wants a purpose for me and God has a plan for me, but seemingly I can't arrive there. It's because you lack confidence to step out when the pressure comes. God opens a door to go where you've never been before. So how do you build the confidence? From a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You build that godly confidence by hanging out with God. Now, in closing, let me give you a takeaway, and it's called the law of identity. Well, I hope am I helping you? I hope you're really connected because I think this is the most powerful series I've taught all year. I started working on it 3 months ago. The law of identity is how you build your confidence in God. Okay, Pastor, break it down. Make it simple. Okay. I'm going to look at the life of Christ. And Jesus had 18 in the New Testament I ams. I ams. Yeah, he knew who he was. The world tried to define him, the Sadducees and the Pharisees tried to define him, and Jesus wouldn't let religious people or the world define him. God the Father had already defined him. God has defined you. You need to discover who you are in Christ. Jesus, what was the first in the temptation? What was the first accusation of the devil? If you be the Son of God. What was he doing? Attacking his identity. Through the law of identity, you create a greater confidence in God. I still don't get it, Pastor. Break it down. Your confession, my brother and sister. You need to declare whose you are, number one. Who you are, number two. What you have, number three. And what you can do, number four. Let's learn from our leader, Jesus, the greatest leader that has ever lived. What did he do? He stood up and he said, I am the light of the world. What else did he say? I am the bread of life. What else did he say? He said, I am the door. What else did he say? I am the great shepherd. I am the good shepherd. What's he saying? He's declaring who he is. And that's building confidence. You need to stop talking self-talk that's defeating, discouraging, downplaying who you are, destroying your potential. And through the law of identification, you need to find out whose you are, who you are, what you have, and what you can do in Christ. And by making those confessions, here's how it works. I was in the shower this morning at 5:30, and I'm making my confession. I am more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ. I am an overcomer. Come on, somebody. I am redeemed from the curse of the law. I am adopted into the family of God. I am the chosen of the Almighty. I am blessed coming and going. I am strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I am the beloved of the Most High God. I am called. I am anointed. I am. Now, I went into my shower at 5:30, Clark Kent. And I got out of my shower, and Pastor Kim says, "Woo! Look at you and those spiritual muscles. You are Superman." I'm out of time. Give the Lord a good praise, would you?
What is your next step in your faith? Well, here at Church on the Rock, we would love to help you. Maybe it's to learn more about discovering what it means to belong to a church family, being part of a small group, or using your God-given gifts to serve others. Head over to cotr.org/next steps, where you can find out more to all of these. Or if you're part of our online community, visit us at cotr.org/online. Have a great week, and don't forget that God is for you.